And as we stand, we pray. Lord Jesus, speak to us now. And we ask for the Holy Spirit to help us to hear Jesus' word to us through this ancient passage from Jonah. Bless each one of us so that when we leave the church this morning, we leave with your word in our hearts and minds and thinking about our situation as a Christian and what God, through Jesus, is calling us to do in his name. Amen. Would you like to be seated? And those of you who take notes, you'll probably find it helpful today because I make a lot of different quotes of scripture as we go through what seems a simple passage but actually is quite complicated. And I've changed the title from what was in the newsletter or in the... I'm calling it An Awakening, not Jonah and the King, An Awakening. An Awakening, the Awakening of Jonah and the King and the city of Nineveh. Now, I preached 2 weeks ago, and the question should be on our minds when we look at this passage: what has happened to Jonah? Why in this narrative from Jonah 3 does he seem to be a new man? His fleeing from the presence of the Lord in Jonah 1, a thing of the past. The point is that he has gone through literally hell and high water to reach his present position. And now coming to the New Testament, remember how Jesus spoke to the scribes and Pharisees about the sign of Jonah, Matthew 12, 40. For just as Jonah was for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so for 3 days and three nights the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. Do we see that Jonah's experience, however we may interpret it, looked forward to Jesus' death and resurrection? Further, his experience also looked forward to the Christian's experience of baptism. That is the way a man or woman is submerged in water and re-emerges as a new man or woman, born again into a new life, dedicated to following the Lord Jesus. Jonah, and it's quite clear, is different now from what Jonah was at the beginning of Jonah 1, a new Jonah, dedicated to fulfilling God's will. And yet, and I'm not going to cover this because this is another day, and yet in chapter 4, we find him the same man in the sense that he becomes angry again, which shows that he is like us. We are changed by Jesus Christ. We are born again, but so easily we can revert to the old man or woman. And this is brought out very much in the New Testament epistles. But let's look at Jonah 3, 1-10, Old Testament, page 875. And if you're not on that passage now, please turn to it. 875, in the sort of middle of the book. So now, verse 1, the word of the Lord, having come to Jonah a second time, verse 3, he sets out to Nineveh according to his call from the Lord. And this time the word from the Lord is different from that in Jonah 1. Now the Lord says, verse 2, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. In Jonah 1, the word of the Lord to Jonah was in effect, cry against Nineveh, for their wickedness has come up before me. But nevertheless, if we think about it, the call is still unreasonable. Previously, Jonah found it so unreasonable that he ran away. But now he's going to do what the Lord wants. And so often, God's call can be considered over the top, like Jesus' call to Peter and Andrew, Matthew 4, verses 18-20. And his call to James and John, Matthew 4, 21 to 22. The latter, that's James and John, immediately leaving their boat, that means leaving their job, and their father, that means leaving their family, as they answered Jesus' call and followed him. Have you ever wondered, as I certainly have reading the New Testament, about the way Jesus' apostles followed him without regard to family and homes? I certainly have, and thinking again about Jess and Ali Wisdom, some would say their call was unreasonable because the job in this country had to be given up and the security here had to be given up. And yet, wonderfully, the family, obedient to Jesus' call, they went to Burundi. And so remember, in relation to Jonah's call from the Lord, that the second time he called him was no more reasonable than the first time, except that he said, "Yes, Lord, I'll do what you say." And so often we need a second call, don't we, before we do what the Lord wants us to do. But this time, Jonah, instead of running away, the new man answered it without a word and set out for Nineveh. Now, I've looked up the sort of distances. It must have taken some time to get there, for I understand it would have been about 900 miles along desert routes. Have you ever wondered the amazing amount of walking that people did in those days? And Paul did in his day. We now take trains, buses, anything, but in those days they often walked. Jonah gets there and verse 4 begins to go into the city, going a day's walk. Now, whilst Nineveh was an important and large city, it was unlikely to be as large as implied in verse 3 of our passage. But we take the text as it is and appreciate that the prophet walked into this great city filled with wickedness of every sort. We don't know from the text exactly what the wickedness was, but we can consider the sort of wickedness we have in modern cities in the world, like poverty, drugs, human exploitation, prostitution. There is no doubt that there was wickedness of every sort previously in the city of Nineveh. And in the name of the Lord, Jonah cried out, verse 4, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, that's actually quite a difficult overthrown. What does that mean? Now, some writers today read the word overthrown in two ways. First, and this is the easy one, like Sodom and Gomorrah, literally destroyed. But there is a second possible view, that the city overthrown would mean to the extent that it has a change of heart. We just don't know, and at this stage the word of God has been delivered by his prophet, and Jonah awaits the result. Now, knowing people today, you wouldn't expect the result that happened then. For extraordinarily, verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God, they proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. And remember what this meant. People did not only say they were sorry for their sin, but had a change of lifestyle. They now were following the Lord. It is good for us today to remember that repentance is twofold. Yes, sorrow for sin, but also spiritual change of direction. Remember also that Jesus compared the example of the people of Nineveh to the generation around him during his early ministry, many of which generation stubbornly refused to repent of their wicked ways or listen to Jesus' word. Matthew 12, 41. The people of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah and see something greater than Jonah is here. I'm sure many of us will recall from our New Testament readings how the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees opposed Jesus' mission among them, criticized him all the time, and finally, as leaders of the people, ensured that Jesus was crucified. Read in this light the repentance of the people of Nineveh and realize that that is a tough reminder to us today, to our nation today, to the extent that it has abandoned its Christian faith to a very great extent and won't change. What happened next is even more extraordinary. The king of Nineveh rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he proclaimed his decree from him and his nobles. Now think of that also in modern terms. It's like the people at the top in a country repenting and saying things have got to change. They were important people. They led that country, that city. And so their change of heart is important. If we understand it in relation to today, with our nation and other nations of the world, and Jesus' day, when again, the leaders didn't do a thing or change. What they said is, the king said, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and for the violence that is in their hands. Who knows, God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. The miracle here is the king demonstrates of what true repentance consists. Not just contrition, but change of direction. Further, it's interesting to note that the king's proclamation comes after the proclamation of the people in verse 5. So the repentance at Nineveh was led by the people. They repented first, and then the king, which is remarkable. The animals were included to demonstrate that everyone, every animal, would be subject to this new way of living. A bit like the way the animals were included with Noah in the ark. Every part of Nineveh would be renewed with no exceptions. And the wonderful thing is, this is exactly what God had wanted to be the result of Jonah's proclamation. He changed his mind, verse 10, about the calamity that he said that he would bring upon the people of Nineveh. And he did not do it. You may say, relief all round. This may be an initial reaction, but there is much more to this than relief. We note the change from God's anger at sin to his compassion for the repentant sinner. We need to understand better about God's anger and about God's compassion. We see this in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 9:36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. We see the compassion also in Hosea 11, verse 8 and 9. Chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zebulun? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my first fierce anger. It's a reminder to us today that God is a God of love, who nevertheless cannot abide sin, and yet has compassion on repentant sinners, as we see in Jesus' day, when the tax collectors and sinners, all of them, came to Jesus for forgiveness and new life, and yet the leaders didn't. Isn't it extraordinary how that applies today? Remember also the story, the wonderful story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, verse 9 to 14, when we had that marvelous picture of the Pharisee thinking, I've done everything, I've given money, I've done everything perfectly, Lord. And the tax collector thought, I've done nothing, I'm terrible, I'm an awful person, I'm full of sin. And he was the one who was justified, and the Pharisee went away unjustified. And that is marvelous in the sense that it reminds us that God is a God of love, and that all he wants us to do is to say sorry for our sin and change our lifestyle. And he loves us. We must remember that. But what do these 10 verses teach us today? I've got three headings here. Firstly, Jesus' call on our lives is not always reasonable. Although wherever we go, whatever we do, he is there with us. Matthew 28:20. I will be with you until the end of time. His call to Stephen, one of the most marvelous persons in the Acts, ended up in his death. Acts 7 verse 60. Was that a reasonable call to Stephen or unreasonable? His call to Paul brought a ministry of hardship, extensive travel, and eventual imprisonment. Was that call reasonable or unreasonable? His call to Christians who go to dangerous parts of the world today is hardly reasonable. We prayed about Syria. There must be people there, Christians, who have put their lives in jeopardy to go there in Christ's name. Is that call reasonable or unreasonable? As for us here at All Saints, Jesus' call can be unreasonable in the sense that to become a Christian entails a complete change of lifestyle, which I will now discuss in the second part of this application. More than anything else, these verses teach us about repentance. And we get it wrong if we think that repentance is limited to sorrow for sin. As I said earlier, it is twofold: sorrow and spiritual change of direction. If as a Christian our lifestyle is the same as our non-Christian friend or work colleague, then we've got it wrong. Christians are alternative people who have had a change of heart and are in relationship with Jesus Christ, having received the Holy Spirit who powers their lifestyle. The whole point of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection was to ensure that his followers would know forgiveness of sin, yes, and become new people, born again, risen into a new life. As Christians, we are new creations and therefore different from our non-Christian families, friends, neighbours, and work colleagues. Repentance means that we deal with our money differently. If married, treat our marriage vows with respect. If single, make purity part of our singleness. We don't make food an idol. We don't join friends at the pub getting drunk. We don't swear. We don't let our out-of-work activities get in the way of worship and prayer. We become more and more a Christian witness in our workplace. All this in the power of the Holy Spirit, because we are new people like Jonah. And the Holy Spirit gives us the fruit of the Spirit to enable us to live lives full of joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Now do we see the difference in lifestyle? Now, last application. These verses teach us about God's love for us. It would be counterproductive if we live our lives in fear of an angry God. As we repent and begin new lifestyles, God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, Romans 5:5. And therefore we live as Christians knowing the love of God and powered by this love. We know the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and have an assurance as to our lives, both now, when problems turn up, and eternally, when death is near. It was because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Well, you'll know that heading. It's John 3:16. But you see what Jonah's... He's been called by God unreasonably. But nevertheless, as he does what God wants, and as we come to faith, there's a great reward for us because we know Christ as Jonah knew the Lord in his day. And it's so great and it's so wonderful that unless we've caught that vision, we've missed out. God is sometimes compared, I've always thought of him rather like this, to the hound of heaven. He chases us until, like Jonah, we fulfill his will for us. Maybe this morning God is chasing a few of us to fulfill his will for us in particular. Maybe just one or two of us have not yet committed our lives to the Lord Jesus. And he, the hound of heaven, is chasing us to do just that this morning. Don't leave it for eventually, like he caught up with Jonah, he will catch up with you. And he does so not because he wants to put us into a straitjacket, but because he loves us and wants us to follow his Son, however difficult at first this may be, however difficult later this may be. Change our lifestyle and find new Christian purpose. The book of Jonah looks forward to Jesus' death and resurrection. We must have realized that. I've mentioned it, and I'm mentioning it again. Jonah's time through hell and high water led eventually to the conversion of the king and people of Nineveh. That is, Jonah changed the people around him and the people to whom he spoke. Jesus' death, time in the grave, and resurrection leads to our new lifestyles, lived in the power of the Holy Spirit if only we will listen to the word of the Lord, as Jonah and the king and the people of Nineveh did, with such a wonderful result. Amen.